Okay, so the Psalms. And you may recall, so last fall we did a couple of messages on the Psalms. And what I kind of have is I preach a lot in series. Basically, studies say that people learn better if you do something in a series over a period of time. And I feel like I teach better when I get into a series of messages. And so we did a series. We started a little mini series last fall and did two messages in the Psalms. And I just kind of have this just set aside. And every now and then we're going to stop and we're going to add another message in this series called The Stories Behind the Psalms. And there's some interesting things, a couple things about the Psalms here that kind of define this series of messages, is that many of the Psalms are someone else's story. We don't always maybe realize that. They're not just generic writings, but they're the experiences of possibly David. Some of them tell the story of, like, Psalm 22, Jesus' experience on the cross. That's his story that we're reading in Psalm 22 in many ways. We get the stories of the Jewish people as they're traveling to the temple for worship. And these stories written by Moses and David and the sons of Korah and others, they are personal stories, and that's pretty unique about them. But here's the thing that really sets them apart is that, yep, the Psalms are also our stories. They are. Like the Psalms, they're our stories. They express our emotions, they reveal our thoughts, and they ask our questions. And in fact, simply put, you know, here's the truth. You want a challenge this week? You could write a psalm. Do you know that? You could sit down and you could take a pen and a notepad and you could write your own psalm. The only real criteria for writing a psalm is to be honest. It's to be honest. And so you could write a psalm yourself. They are so much our stories. Now, this is kind of like the central theme of this series of messages when we come to the Psalms here. And you could write that psalm. But here's the thing, the central theme, and this is what I find so captivating. It's the best way I have found to express the wonder of the Psalms, is the Psalms are our words to God. They're our stories, they're our words to God, and still at the same time, they are God's word to us. Isn't that just blow your mind? It's like, yes, the Psalms, David was writing his personal experience and pouring out his heart to God, and yet at the very same time, that is God's word written to you and to me for us to process in our own life. And I think that is just fascinating to think about that dynamic in the Psalms. Now today we're going to be in Psalms 37. And Rick read the first 11 verses for us. And we're going to talk today about the blessings of waiting on God. And I really am excited about this message because I think this is a message we can all relate to. I think we're all struggling and wrestling with this issue of waiting on God for something. Even if it's just we're waiting on God to take us home, right? We all want to. We're like, I was thinking that this morning. I'm like so ready to just go and be with Christ in glory for all of eternity. And so we're waiting on God. Now, with that in mind, I found this humorous collection of stats on waiting. I may have shared some of this in the past, I don't know, but here's a study of how long we will wait. Like, we will wait 13 seconds before we honk at a car in front of us that stopped at a green light. Or studies have proven that we will wait 26 seconds before we shush people who are talking in a movie theater. So there you go, 26 seconds. At 26 seconds before we take the seat of someone who's walked away. 45 seconds before we ask someone who's talking too loud on a cell phone to keep it down. How about 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant? And I would think that would vary on the restaurant, you know, where you're at. Like, you might not wait 13 minutes at McDonald's, but maybe you would at Cracker Barrel, I don't know. 20 minutes for a blind date to show up before we leave. How about that one? And one last one is, and 20 minutes for the last person to show up for Thanksgiving dinner before we dig in. So there you go. And yeah, how long we will wait. The real question this morning, though, is really this. It's just, how long will we wait on God? How long will we wait, on God? And do we understand the blessings that come when we wait on God? Now, this is what's fascinating about the Psalms, is that it deals with this issue a lot. Here's just a brief synopsis of the Psalms in general, kind of a snapshot. Like Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, we'll be there today. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. For you I wait all day long. Psalm 25, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Psalm 130, I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 40, For God alone my soul waits in silence, Psalm 62. I will wait for your name, Psalm 52. And none who wait for you shall be put to shame, Psalm 25. And so the Psalms really capture this essence. The whole Bible does, though. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible on waiting is from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And so there is something beautiful about waiting on God that we will see this morning as we walk through this message. And let me just say up front, this is really important. And today I'll note this, that when you read this psalm, you have to read it with New Testament eyes. You have to read it on the other side of the cross, because there's some verses in there that look different on this side of the cross than what they did for the Jewish people back in their day. But here's the thing, for those of us who are in Christ, just know this up front, is that you have a patient spirit. You have the identity of Christ. You have a patient spirit. You are a patient person, even if you don't always behave patiently. Because sometimes up here in our stinking thinking, right, we get impatient. But if we can just go back to our default settings in Christ and say, this is who I am. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I am a child of the Most High God. Then I can know that I am a patient person. A couple of questions this morning to help us out. Like, how are you when it comes to waiting on God then? Like, if you even scaled yourself 1 to 10, how good do I do at waiting on God? It was interesting this week as I was studying how I just saw some simple things as I was, you know, working on the PowerPoint that frustrated me. And I'm like, why is that frustrating you? Why does that get me so upset? And I think sometimes there's other things going on in our life that reveal that, and we just need to take a deep breath and say, no, it's not a big deal. But it's interesting sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives us a window into our own soul to see what's going on and what we're wrestling with. But how do you do when it comes to waiting on God? And then the next big question here really is, what are you waiting on God for? Is there anything you're waiting on God for? And like I said, generically, most of us are waiting on Christ. Yeah, like, Lord, come back. We look at the world around us and the mess and all the stuff and all the evilness, and we hear stories every day that break our heart about what's going on in this world. But what are you waiting on for personally in your life? And we'll talk about that today. Here's just three simple goals as we go forward this morning. One is to gain a better understanding of what it means to actually wait on the Lord, in the sense of we're going to see two perspectives today to waiting. I might have changed that on your handout and not on the screen, but there are two perspectives today we're going to see to waiting on God that David will raise for us, and how they come together, and we'll understand a little more of this concept of waiting. And then secondly is to find some hope and encouragement in my season of waiting. As I'm waiting on God, what's some hope and encouragement I can find? And then third is to be able to see the blessing that comes, the blessings that come when we learn to wait on God. When I learn to wait on God, there is such a blessing in that, and we will see that. And as I said, what excites me about this message is I think it's something we are all wrestling with, can relate to, and hopefully find some comfort in. So here's the big idea as we jump into the message today. Really, the big idea is simply this: the more I wait in God's presence, the more aware I become of God's presence. Because as we talk today about waiting in God's presence, just remember today on this side of the cross, Christ is right here. He can't be any more present. So as we talk about some of these dynamics, they're a little different than they were for the Jewish people. And God is near to us, as close as he can be. But the more I wait in his presence, the more aware I become of how close he actually is. Finding the blessings of waiting on God. Five everyday lessons that'll be very simple, I think, to process and relate to. So today, Psalm 37, waiting on God. And just a little background on Psalm 37. It's written by David around 1000 BC, towards the end of his life. So he's got a lot of experience as he writes the psalm. He's seen a lot, been through a lot. At the same time, many refer to this maybe some consider this to be a wisdom psalm. So there's a lot of wisdom in here for us as we consider our life. And then thirdly, it's an acrostic psalm, which simply means that every other verse starts with the succeeding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And they wrote poetry like that. And so, not that that probably means anything to us, just you can see the poetic nature of this psalm, as well as the wisdom it contains, and when David wrote it in his life. Charles Spurgeon calls this psalm the great riddle of the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous. So it's a challenge we can still relate to today, right? We see the wicked prosper, we see the righteous suffer, and we're like, what's going on, Lord? And so this psalm is very relevant in that sense. We're going to start actually in verse 7 today and then come back to the first verse. But I want you to see in verse 7 and verses 9, the two perspectives of waiting that are raised by David in this passage that we may not often consider. So, Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So here's our first lesson this morning, simply this. The key to waiting on God is living in the moment. It's living in the moment. Let me explain what we're looking at here. So the thought is, many times if I'm waiting on God for something, right, then there's something I want God to do on my behalf, to move in my life in some way, and I'm looking at some probably big picture, and many times I'm waiting on God to do something, but I'm not really expecting him to do it right now, right? And so I look at this big picture, and it's got all these moving parts and all these things that have to be accomplished for God to do what I want him to do as I wait on him. And sometimes in the process of looking at this big picture, what I do is I tend to possibly lose sight of the very moment that I am living in and what is going on in my life right now. And so we'll see these two perspectives on waiting here. But I was thinking it's kind of like, I should have brought one up here, a puzzle piece. You know, you get this little puzzle piece, and there are two ways to look at this that are both dangerous. Like on one hand, you have this puzzle piece right here, and we can become so fixated on this little puzzle piece, right, that we lose sight of this beautiful picture God's putting together. And all of these puzzle pieces. And so we want to see that God's doing this grand thing in my life, and we get so hung up on just a little puzzle piece. But then sometimes it works in reverse. Sometimes I am so fixated on waiting God to do this grand thing in my life that I lose sight of the beauty of this little puzzle piece, of this little part of my life right now. Like, what's God doing in my life in this very moment? And the key to waiting on God to get this beautiful thing done is just living in the moment. The key to waiting on God to come and rapture us away for glory, the key is just living in the moment today, being used by God in the moment today, and being aware of what God's doing in the moment today. So there's two perspectives, okay? The first is the short-term perspective of waiting. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. There's this thing of right now in this moment, I'm just going to wait on God. It's kind of the imagery we get in the scripture when the psalmist would climb the mountain to be with God, to be alone with God, to be away from the distractions of the earth. Now, again, don't misunderstand. It's not that we're not always in God's presence. We are. But there's this idea of climbing the mountain of God for us is just removing ourselves from all the distractions so I can be more aware of how close Christ really is. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And what a kind of reminiscent of Moses, right? Who went up the mountain and saw the burning bush, went up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, went up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments again, and spent 40 days on the mountain and just was so aware of God's presence. And there is something for us here to understand. Yet we have to realize that we who are in Christ, think about the beauty of this verse here, right? He says, who can climb the mountain? Who can climb the mountain? There's requirements to climb the mountain and be in God's presence, to have clean hands and a pure heart. Good news today for those of us who are in Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, you have clean hands and a pure heart. And so you can stand in his presence. In fact, his presence is indwelling you. So I think that is really, really, really powerful. This is the short-term perspective of just waiting on God in the silence for God to move and God to speak and just trying to hear from God in some season of life. Okay, again, the more I wait in God's presence, the more aware I become of God's presence. That's the short term. But then there's this long term view of waiting on God, right? Verse 9. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And this is all throughout this, we'll see this at the end of the message, all throughout this chapter is this concept of inheriting the land. The Israelites, if you think about them, they were like in and out of the promised land. It's kind of like, it was kind of symbolic of their relationship with God, like they were close to God and then they were not so, they were in the promised land and then they were taken captive from the promised land and they were in and out, and there's this waiting for this day when we will just permanently be in the promised land of glory, for us to be in heaven for all of eternity and to not face the struggles and distractions and the sin and all the stuff that fills up this word. So this long-term perspective of waiting is over the weeks, the months, the years, and even, yes, a lifetime. And it's waiting on God for a prayer to meet a need, to heal a hurt, or to provide some direction over a period of time. And so both of these perspectives, the short term, like I'm waiting on God in this moment to just see what God's doing, to hear what God has to say, to have God open my eyes, and then I'm waiting on God throughout my lifetime, many times to do big, grand things that he is unfolding over a period of time. David understood what it meant to climb the mountain of God and simply wait in his presence. It's a powerful thing to do that. But here's some thoughts about that reality, right? Go back to verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And just some thoughts about waiting on the mountain for God. See, the bigger point here is that as I learn to wait on God in the moment, it helps me then to wait on God over the longer period of time as I'm looking for God to put that puzzle together and put all those pieces of the puzzle together. And so I'm waiting. And there's the sense that as I'm waiting on God, I can be waiting in God. I'm in Christ. It's being aware of his presence with me. That's what's really going on here. But here, I jumped ahead. I thought, where'd that go? A couple things here about the power of waiting on God here in the moment. It's when we spend time on the mountain with God, do we really wait on God? I was thinking about that. Like if we want to draw an equation that you know, having our devotional time or having our 15 minutes with God that's undistracted, when we do that, are we really waiting on God? What does that really look like? And just the whole concept of doing devotions. It's like waiting on God should be less about doing and more about being, right? I'm just being with God and I'm just waiting on God. But so many times we do our devotions. And I'm not saying, again, this is bad or wrong, so don't take it that way. But I'm trying to flesh some of these things out. In fact, how about this thought? Is squeezing a 15-minute devotional into our day truly waiting on God? See, and we can say, well, I waited on God today. I got up and I had my 15 minutes and I checked it off my thing and I raced off to the rest of my day, so I waited on God. Is that really waiting on God? Or is maybe not that 15 minutes or that 30 minutes that we have devotions, is that not just setting the tone for the whole day as I go out and I wait on God all day to speak to me, to guide me, to lead me, to open my eyes to what I need to see in the world around me? Because that's how God operates. Sunday morning's much like that. Like we come to church on Sunday morning and you may hear something in the message that you relate to from the week you've been through or something you're in the middle of going through. But many times you might hear something and you might not know until Tuesday. It's like, wow, I needed to hear that on Sunday. I needed to hear that word because it is speaking into your life and what you're going through at that very moment. Lamentations kind of talks about these two perspectives of waiting. Here's what Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote this, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And we see both perspectives of here. And just note like the similarity between I will hope in him and I will wait for him. There's a similarity there. There's a tie in there. As I wait on God, I can hope in him. But you see in verse 25, it's good for those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. That's waiting in the short term, in the moment. I'm just waiting on God. And then And then there's the other concept, verse 26, waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And think about that in the context of the Jewish people, what that meant to them, like we're waiting for delivery from our enemies. We're waiting for the salvation from our enemies of the Lord. And that's that long-term picture of waiting. And when I wait in the moment, I find hope and it carries me through as I wait on God to fulfill the grander work he's doing in my life. So God is faithful to those who wait in his presence. And yes, you're always in his presence. That's but understand, when we slow down and we recognize that Christ is right here and we spend time listening for him and waiting on him and seeking him, as it says there in Lamentations, God honors that in our life, and it's a very powerful thing for us to understand. Again, the more I wait in God's presence, the more aware I become of God's presence, and it carries me through life. I love this article from Jen Wilkin. She speaks to this very idea. It's a great article. Don't treat the Bible like a spiritual ATM. Here's what she writes. This was from Christianity Today magazine about a year ago. When the first ATM was installed in my hometown in the 1980s, it felt like magic. Insert your card, take out cash. Since then, we've learned to love not having to wait in just about every area of our lives. Products arrive at our doors within a day, meals in a matter of minutes, movies, books, and music appear on our devices instantly. It's wonderful, and it's also worth weighing carefully. Rapid delivery teaches us that waiting is an enemy to be eliminated, standing between us and what we desire. With each quicker, more convenient development, attenuating our ability to wait. But being able to wait is distinctly Christian. In fact, it is a mark of Christian maturity. The Bible speaks of waiting on the Lord, of being steadfast, and of bearing the spiritual fruit of patience. While most of us recognize that instant gratification is the habit we inhabit, few have assessed how weightlessness may be forming us spiritually, specifically, how it may be shaping our approach to the Bible. Around fourth grade, I was taught the spiritual discipline of spending time in the Word. Like many, I was encouraged to have a quiet time, 15 or 20 minutes in Scripture, preferably in the morning, because you know Jesus rose early in the morning. This practice was supposed to calibrate my day, to fill my spiritual tank for whatever the rest of the day may hold. When we think of quiet time as transactional, we treat Scripture as a debit account that offers us meaning or feeling on our timetable. Each day we insert our debit cards and withdraw 15 minutes of inspiration. Instead, we should take a savings account perspective where we make faithful deposits, investing ourselves over days and weeks and years without expecting immediate emotional or intellectual yield. That's waiting on God and knowing that when I wait on God, he is doing a good work in me. Let's go back to verse 1. Verses 1 through 3, fret not yourself because of the evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Here's our second lesson this morning, is that waiting on God keeps my emotions in check. Waiting on God keeps my emotions in check. Throughout this psalm, David mentions several emotions we can all relate to. Fear, envy, anger, doubt. These are the emotions that we deal with every single day. And what we see is that by waiting in God's presence, there's a clear link between climbing God's mountain, waiting in God's presence, and dealing with life's destructive emotions. Again, back there in verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. I keep saying the last couple of years, I'm going to get back to Cedar Point. It's been a long time since I've been there, right? And I want to go back. I just love riding the roller coasters. I do. It's just amazing. It's fun. But the reality is sometimes in life, we kind of struggle with what we could call the emotional roller coaster. You know, like one day, like, woohoo, great. And that's just in within hours, it's like we're crashing and we're angry and we're upset. And then, you know, another emotion comes in and our life can often sometimes seem unstable. And the reality is we need to understand spending time waiting on God keeps us off of the emotional roller coaster as he stills, as he calms our emotion. To be still in the presence of God, he will still us. He will calm us down, and we need to know that. David mentions in this, as I said, several of these emotions in this psalm. And the reality is, they're all the common emotions that we struggle with, especially when we look at the injustice in the world all around us today and all the evil that is going on. It really weighs heavy on us. So when we wait on God, when we read the scriptures, when we pray to the Lord, when we just wait for him to speak and to move in our life, you know, so much of the time it's not about what God's doing out there, right? It's about what God is doing right here. And I can pray for God to work in my circumstances, and he may change this, but one thing he will do, he'll change me. And he'll change and help me control my emotions. Two verses here I want to note here. This is one verse we should all know by heart in our arsenal. Romans 12, one of the verses I quote as much as anything probably. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so being an emotional mess and angry and bitter and, you know, frustrated, all that's not really a great offering to the Lord probably. But verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of your mind, you know what that is? It's really nothing more than living or thinking with the mind of Christ. Think about this. Your identity in Christ, when you were saved, made a new creation in Christ, he gave you his heart. You have the Father's heart and you have the Savior's mind. You have the mind of Christ. You can think like Christ. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 2. The natural person who does not know Christ does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you go through life and when you go through your day, there are things that if you don't know Christ, it's like you'll just be all over the place. But the spiritual person, verse 15, can judge all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so when you go through your day, you can process things through the mind of Christ. You can renew your mind. You can think like Christ thinks. So here's the thing that we need to understand is we need to filter our negative thoughts and emotions through the mind of Christ. All the time, constantly. This is waiting on God. And whatever we hear, whatever we see, whatever we feel, whatever we encounter, it's like I process that. I think through it through the mind of Christ, not just through, you know, my old stinking thinking, because I can do that. I was thinking about how on Facebook, and I wanted to do this, and I ended up not being able to do it, but you're lost. But you know, on Facebook, they have these filters, right? You take a picture and you put a filter on it, and it looks really cool. And so I was going to take like Wayne's photo and Dan's and Harold's photo and put filters on them for you, didn't get there. I still remember the photos years ago of Wayne doing acrobats. Remember that? Maybe you don't remember those. I'll have to find those. But filters. Think about filters, right? Because filters can be a really good thing. Like those Facebook filters, not so good. They don't really give you the truth. And you look at somebody and you're like, they look like 30 years younger, you know, because that filter does not give you the truth about what you're really looking at. But some filters can be good. Dan just put a reverse osmosis filter on the kitchen sink down there. So we have cheap, you know, good water here to drink. It's an alkaline system. Really good job, Dan. But you know, those filters are good. You put a filter on your furnace and it helps keep the air pure, which is you're not drinking and breathing impurities with those kinds of filters. And we need that for our mind. We need the mind of Christ to filter out everything we go through so we don't react to it in a negative way and we don't respond in fear and envy and anger and even doubt. The secret really then when it comes to this filter is slowing down. Sometimes I have to wait on the Lord to think like the Lord. And so sometimes it's just slowing down, being still, waiting on God in some circumstance so he has the time to take over and help me process those thoughts and emotions and how I feel. And we need to process not just our feelings but our thoughts. Keep this in mind. I've said this many times. You have to understand, right? Every thought you have up here, it's not always your thought. It's not always you speaking to you. And when Eve walked by, you know, the forbidden tree in the garden way back in the day, and whose voice did she hear? She didn't hear her own voice. And it wasn't Adam's voice, it was the devil's voice. It was, and we need to know the enemy will whisper to us, the world will whisper to us, sin will whisper to us, and we need to know that. And so every thought we get is not from ourselves. We need to filter it out through the word of Christ. So just know that, and sometimes that takes waiting on the Lord. Again, the more I wait in God's presence, the more aware I become of God's presence and how close that he is. Let's go down to verses 4 through 6 here. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Whoa, that's a great verse. Love that verse, don't we? Right? We'll come back to it. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Here's our third lesson today. God will vindicate me for trusting in him. God will vindicate me for trusting in him. Now, we understand this theologically, right? We get this in a theological sense, like, how am I saved? Well, I'm saved because Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again. He did all of the work. All I do is I just believe. I believe in what he says, and I trust in what he did, and that's how I'm saved. And so when I put my trust in Christ, my belief in Christ, in the cross, in the gospel, in the cross and empty tomb, I'm vindicated. Like, I'm declared righteous. I am. Now, but here's the thing. We live in a world today, right, where many times people will look at people of faith and look at you who believe in the Bible and believe in all this hokey stuff, right? And like, oh, yeah, you've ever heard that line, you know, oh, like religion is a crutch or faith is a crutch. And it's even worse, like if you get specific about, like, I believe in Jesus Christ and his power in my life, and people will ridicule that and mock that. And all I'm here to say is that you have been vindicated by Christ theologically, but practically you will be vindicated. The day will come when you will be vindicated for your trust in the Lord. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6 one at a time here a minute. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let's be sure what this verse is not saying. This is not like God is some personal vending machine, you know. It's just, you know, God will give you whatever you want. It's never, that verse never meant that, of course. But I want you to think about something in this verse that is really, really, really powerful. And as I was looking at this verse and looking at it through New Testament eyes and on this side of the cross, I realized something about this verse, is that if I am saved, if I have put my faith and trust in Christ, I fulfilled that verse. I have fulfilled that verse already. When I was saved, I found my delight in the Lord. That's what I did. And everybody, that's what everybody's wrestling with today. Where will I find hope and satisfaction in this world today? Will I find it, you know, in people's approval? Will I find it in my career? Will I find it in, you know, all the things I can stockpile? Or will I find it in Christ? And those who are saved, listen, delight yourself in the Lord. That's when you got saved, that's what you did. You chose to delight yourself in the Lord. And sometimes we don't realize that we're delighted in the Lord, and our stinking thinking kind of gets clouded at times. But then he will give you the desires of your heart. I thought about this reality, how Moses shows this. Look at Moses. He kind of exemplifies this. In Moses 11, Hebrews 11, 24, it tells us this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's the first thing he did, for he was looking to the reward. That's the second thing he did. So he chose the pleasures of Christ, the wealth of Christ, over the pleasures of this world. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so he did two things. He counted the wealth of Christ greater than the pleasures of this world. He found his delight in Yahweh. That's what he did, which is what we do when we are saved. And then he was looking to the reward, which speaks to that longer waiting. He was just waiting on God, for God to reward him in the future, to vindicate him in the future. And sometimes we're not vindicated in the immediate moment, but we are vindicated in the future. So How amazing is that? So when you were saved at that moment, you delighted yourself in Christ. And think about what God did when you were saved, as I mentioned earlier, right? You got your Savior's mind, but he gave you the Father's heart. Like, you have your Father's heart. So think about what it means when it says that he will give you the desires of your heart. He will. Watch this. God will give you the desires of your heart because he has given you the desires of his heart. Like, you're going to want what Christ wants because now that you're saved, you just want what Christ wants. That's just the way you're wired. Why are we all here this morning? Who wants us to be here this morning? Well, God wants us to be here, right? But we want to be here because we know there's something about being here and being together and growing together. There's something, it does something for us. We just know that. And so that's why we're all here today. Because we have our Father's desires and we long for the world to know that as well. Verse 5, he goes on, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. And the simple fact is that trusting in God requires waiting on God. Like, if we want to trust in him, it requires waiting on him to act. Note here, it says God will, future tense, act. A couple things here, right? Think about this. We live with a lot of tension in our life. You know why we live with tension in our life? Usually because we're not trusting in the Lord. We live with tension because we're not trusting. But if I have this future tense attitude, that I'm just waiting on God, I'll have a lot of less present tension in my, a lot of less present tension in my life. Because I'll be trusting in God, knowing that God is working in my life. Remember the relationship that exists between waiting and trusting. There's a relationship between waiting and hope and waiting and trusting. And yeah, Isaiah 40, 31 again. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As I wait day by day by day, in God's presence, and he's right here. So wherever I go, I can wait in his presence. And as I wait on him to speak, to move, to open my eyes, to just do whatever I need him to do or he wants to do, as I just wait on him, I am then strengthened over time to wait on him for those grander things that he is doing in my life. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. That is verse 6 there. And again, just understand this, that while I wait on God, he works in me. While I wait on God, he works in me. And yes, he will vindicate me if I trust in him. And it's just maybe not in the immediate moment, but he is working in me. And he will vindicate me before a world. Look at verse 1 again. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. That's the context here. Don't get all full of anxiety because they're succeeding, because of things are going well for them. We know the routine. It can seem at times like the wicked, the evil, the godless, they succeed and prosper, while the righteous, those of us in Christ, not so much. And again, it goes back to those common emotions we mentioned earlier. We can be angry at the injustice, envious at another's success, afraid of what we may face, or simply doubt God's love. But you see, even worse, the righteous here, right, might even suffer for doing what is right. It gets even worse, right? We may suffer for doing the right thing. The Apostle Paul experienced that a lot in his life, as did the other disciples. But we need to know that as I wait, God will act, that God will vindicate me in the future, that my trust in him will prove to be best. And a lot of that is because while I'm waiting, he's developing his character in me. He's helping me process life. He's helping me keep a handle on my emotions. He's doing a long-term work in me in this present moment right now. Another translation, the New English Translation, he will vindicate you in broad daylight and publicly defend your just cause. He will do that. Maybe not right now today, but he will do that in time. I just love this here. Lessons from apple trees about waiting on God. This is from Keith Maines from Highland Church here in McBain, Michigan. Listen to what he writes. My wife's Aunt Gladys has always had a little apple orchard at her home, but this year when we paid her a visit, I couldn't help but notice the huge harvest of apples. The branches hung heavy and some were crackling with the weight of abundance. Never in many years has anyone seen such a harvest. such a harvest. When I asked her why, she told me, the last year there was a late frost in the spring and all the buds froze. When that happens, Gladys said, an apple tree does a miraculous thing. It stores up its energy in thousands of small bumps or nodules called scions. Or scions, pronounced scions, there you go. All that energy pulsates through that network of scions until the spring of the following year, and then bam, you have an exploding riot of buds as an apple tree unleashes all that stored up energy. Gladys' description made me think about our spiritual lives. Sometimes the harsh frosts of this life, cancer, divorce, bankruptcy, trauma, grief, depression, cause our hearts to freeze. But at the core of the Christian faith, we also live with an incredible promise. In and through Christ, there will be an abundant harvest in our lives. God's power is pulsating under the gnarly bark of this world and even our bodies. In Christ, we are being formed into a small nodule of living hope. During certain seasons of life, we feel our hearts waiting, longing, and even aching for those frozen places to burst into our life. Our living hope is that one day, all of this stored up glory will be unleashed in a joyful riot of splendor. Oh, I love that. That's so great. Just know that God is working in the moment. He will vindicate you for trusting in Him. The more I wait in God's presence, the more aware I become of God's presence. We're going to close with these last two lessons, very short, simple lessons here that we need to see. But let's wrap up. Number four, sometimes I think I am waiting on God when He is actually waiting on me. This is really, really interesting. Now, let me do a little clarifying here. There's two things. First, I need to dispel an erroneous picture you may have been given. And I'm sorry if 15 years ago I gave this picture, because I probably did at one point in my ministry. It's a popular picture, and then we come to know the truth, right? We get to know the truth. There's this erroneous picture, right? The goal is we want you to have a daily quiet time with the Lord, to get up for 15 or 30 minutes and read your Bible and pray and do that every day. You need to do that every day, and so we want you to do that. As pastors, we're always pushing you to do that, and so we kind of manipulate you sometimes. And we tell you that, you know what? You get up in the morning and you go down and you walk past your study or past the den or wherever you have your quiet time. You know, God's waiting on you. He's in there sitting down there waiting on you to show up. And if you don't show up, you've dissed Him. Like, how can you do that to God? He's waiting on you to meet with Him. Well, the beautiful thing is this passage flips that around, right? This passage says God is what? Telling us to wait on Him. He's not waiting on me. I'm supposed to wait on Him, because His presence is with me. Wherever I go, He's with me. So it's not like God's sitting down there at this table, and you've seen the picture. God's waiting there, and He's got His coffee, and there's your coffee, and He's sitting there, and you don't show up, and He's all there all alone, and we're supposed to feel guilty, right? Because we didn't have our quiet time that day. Again, I'm not dissing the idea of a quiet time. It's great to do that. It is. But that's a bad picture. I'm supposed to wait on God. He's not waiting on me. Now, there are times, though, like what I just say here, there are times when I think I'm waiting on God, and God is actually waiting on me. He's waiting on me to what? Well, look here at verse 3 again. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is the King James translation. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Another translation. Here's a different translation. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy faithfulness. How about the Septuagint translation? Hope in the Lord and do good, and dwell on the land, and thou shalt be fed with the wealth of it. Are you hungry? Are you spiritually thirsty? Are you waiting for God to feed you to be faithful? Are you waiting? Well, it could be God's waiting on you. God's simply waiting on you to trust Him, obey Him, believe Him, or wait on Him. Like, there are some things God will do for you. You just have to wait on Him. You have to slow down your life and be patient and just wait on Him to speak into your circumstances. That's the reality. So He is waiting on me to trust, to obey, to believe, and to wait. That is the reality. And so we just need to keep that in mind as we go through our life. And here's the last lesson today. As I wait on God, my future promise becomes my present hope. My future promise becomes my present hope. And there's just two verses here that intersect in a fascinating way, right? Like he says in verse 3, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land in the present moment. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. It's like right now in this moment, you can dwell in the land. But if you read through the entirety of this chapter, look what it says. Verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. But the meek shall inherit the land. That is verse 11. The meek shall inherit the land. Verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way and he will exalt you to inherit the land. And do you see the kind of contrast there? Like verse 3 says, yeah, right now today, dwell in the land. And then over there in verse 29, it says, well, you're going to inherit the land, and then when you inherit it, dwell in the land. How does that work? How do we reconcile that? Well, we reconcile that by the reality that my future promise can actually be my present hope. Like I'm living with the reality, like I'm dwelling in God's presence right now today, and I know that one day I will be fully in his presence in home, in heaven, in glory on high. And there's this reality that while I live in this world, I can dwell in the next. My future promise can become my everyday hope. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. So here we have this future inheritance contrasted with right now. Live in the land right now today. And we do that as we wait on God in his presence with the right attitude. Philippians describes this to us, Paul does. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Right now in this world, I can live as a citizen of heaven, knowing that one day in the future, he will complete his work by transforming my body to be like his body in all of glory. And we just need to let our future promise become our present hope. Little comment here to end. The eternal perspective puts everything in perspective as we wait on God. The eternal perspective of what God is doing and what God will do and what we are waiting on God puts everything in perspective right now as we simply wait on God. So today's big idea again, the more I wait in God's presence, the more aware I become of God's presence. I can climb the mountain of God. I can do that and remove all the distractions, but just know his presence is right here. That's how easy it is to get alone with him, to get away with him. Today, our lessons, the key to waiting on God is living in the moment right now. Waiting on God keeps my emotions in check. God will vindicate me for trusting in him, not just theologically, but practically in the future. Lesson four, sometimes I think I am waiting on God when he is actually waiting on me. And as I wait on God, my future promise becomes my present hope. And I was thinking about this reality as I wrapped up, and I was thinking about how this message is my every week example as I write a message. This is it. And sometimes I get frustrated. It's like, oh, Lord, it's like, why can't I understand this? Why can't you show me what you want me to say? Why? And yet God never fails. And I've learned, I just thought about this last night. It's like, this is every sermon. It's just me waiting on God. And in due time, when God's ready, God shows me. Because it's like I can see a lot of stuff, but it's like there's always something that I just know is missing. There's something that ties, there's some big thing that brings it all together. And it's just waiting on God throughout the week. And when he's ready, he shows me what he wants to say to all of us. And I think that's really incredible. And the thought is, I don't know if I put this on here or not. Yeah, today's challenge, this week's challenge. You can write your own psalm. Think about that. Write a psalm. And I was thinking about what does it take to write a psalm? Well, I guess honesty. That's the key to writing your own psalm. It's just being honest. It's being honest with how you feel, right? It's being honest with what you're going through in your life right now as you sit down and write out a psalm. And it's being accurate in your assessment of who God is. It's like, so, and that's what the psalmist would do. They would, even Jesus on the cross does this, right? In Psalm 22, he's on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's not stating a fact, he's stating a feeling. He's like, no, the Father didn't turn his back on the Son and abandon him on the cross. It's just that Jesus in that moment felt what David felt in Psalm 22. He felt like God had abandoned him and left him all alone on the cross. He says, this is how I feel. But then he turns around shortly after that and tells you what he knows. Into your hand, Father, I commit my spirit. It's like, I feel like you're not here. I feel like you've abandoned me, but Lord, into your Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And there's a beautiful thing there. And if Jesus can be that brutally honest with the Father, you can too. Like, Lord, this is how I feel in this season of life. This is how I feel right now. And we pour out how we feel. And we're honest with our feelings and we're accurate in what we're going through. And we're, of course, accurate in our assessment of who God is. Here's one way you can say it as we wrap up today. To write a psalm, what you're doing is you're capturing the tension between how you feel and what you know. The tension between how you feel and what you know. Let's watch this video, and then I'll close in prayer.
How do we grow? By strength or resolve? Can we make it so? Can we shape the course of our lives according to our purpose and designs? Or add a single hour to the measure of our time? How can we ever venture into what is unknown when we are incapable of the smallest change on our own? Looking back over the span of our lives, we can see the marks that testify to how far we've come, how much we've grown, how much of His grace we have been shown. The marks of maturity on our lives, the evidence of the work of Christ, the seed that He has planted in our heart. The Lord has also watered and will refine every part. It is His intention to give it growth until it comes to fruition. He has sealed it with His oath that He who began this good work in you will see it through. In this lies our hope, not in what we do. But we do not grow alone. Our roots are intertwined, one with another, so that your strength is mine. While we wait in expectation, no growth can be seen. The tender shoots that so quickly spring up must grow strong, lest they remain frail and green. Would we be overwhelmed by perils in store that His timing seeks to prepare us for? Let us endure our trials with patience, for it's in His goodness that we trust. And hold fast to our commitment, resting in His faithfulness to us. His goal is for our good. On this our assurance falls, that He who began this good work will surely make it grow tall.
Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the work you're doing in our lives as we wait on you day by day. Lord, help us just this week be so captured by the reality that you are right here. That you, may we become so aware of your presence in our life. And may we learn to wait on you in all that we do, to hear from you, to walk with you, to be guided by you. And Lord, just thank you again for this good word today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.